Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 4 and going through verse 18. And when a great multitude had gathered, and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up and yielded a crop, hundredfold. When he had said these things, he cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Then his disciples asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean?" And he said, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes, takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. But these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand, that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Therefore, take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given. And whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. So far the reading of God's inspired and inerrant words. Now we can see the main point of these passages and this extended passage in verse 8 and in verse 18. Verse 8, the Lord Jesus says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Verse 18 says, "Therefore take heed how you hear." Because the point is that just getting to hear God's word read and taught and proclaimed does not necessarily save us. When the disciples ask Jesus about what the parable means, he says, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God," which does not seem to be working at the time, because they had to ask him what it meant. They didn't understand. And yet, the Lord explained to them, and he has given us his Holy Spirit to give us understanding, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians. God works with his word, by his Spirit, to give us understanding. And what does that understanding look like? Well, it looks, first of all, like receiving and accepting the word of God. The devil would like for us to resist what we hear. And that's the rocky soil, he tells us. Those by the wayside. Not the rocky soil, but no soil at all. Those by the wayside are those who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts. So they hear and they think about it, but what does this taking the word out of their hearts mean? It means they don't believe it, and they are not saved. And so the devil wants you to listen to preaching as a sermon critic, as someone who measures it against what you already believe. And if the preacher, or especially if the Bible, and the preacher from the Bible, says something that is different with or contradicts what you believe, you discard what the preacher says. And you listen as a critic. So that is the devil coming and taking away from your heart, lest you should believe and be saved. And so first thing about listening to preaching well, listening to the Bible well, is to be willing to be corrected, instructed, that you wouldn't listen as a critic. The second thing is to take the word as shaping what you think and do. This is similar, but there are those who they agree mentally, superficially, but then how they think and live doesn't ever really change. The heart in the scripture is the control center of the mind and the feelings and the choices, the life. He says here that the ones who hear receive the word with joy, but these have no root. It doesn't take root in the heart. The Bible needs to take root in your heart. It needs to shape how you think and how you feel and the choices that you make, your desires, your motivations, your values. And so this is a second thing about how we hear the Bible well and how we hear Bible preaching well. Not only that we hear it in an attitude of submission at the time and give mental agreement and change what we agree with if the Bible is correcting our ideas, but also that we would meditate upon the Word of God and think about how we ourselves need to be changed by it. And this is necessary. It needs to take root, because there are other things in our hearts that we should especially be having corrected by the Bible. Notice the cares, the riches, and the pleasures of life. So that which we are concerned about, that we would be concerned not about what we will eat or drink or what we will wear, but especially that we would be concerned about the things of the Lord, the honor of God, and our belonging to Him, His work in our life, our pleasing Him. The Bible needs to especially correct and shape what we value. What is it that we desire? People desire riches. They desire the things of this life. So not just what we care about, but what we desire and what we work for and what we are spending ourselves on. That we would be spending ourselves especially on the honor of God and belonging to Him, and the work that He is doing in ourself, our family, our church, the places where He has given us roles and responsibilities. And then the pleasures of life, what we enjoy, that we would not enjoy sin, that we would not enjoy merely amusing ourselves. This is something I think our family could really grow in. And I myself am the one on whom that responsibility most lies. Because if the Bible isn't shaping what we are concerned about, what we are working hard at, and what we enjoy, verse 14 says that we'll bring no fruit to maturity. So to hear the Bible in the way that God has designed by the working of his Spirit in us to actually save us, we need to, A, be in submission to what we hear, having our ideas corrected. B, taking it into the, taking, having it take root in our hearts and shape the control center of our life, especially when it comes to what we are concerned about and what we are spending ourselves on and working toward and what we enjoy. And this kind of a heart is what verse 15 calls a noble and good heart. The Southerners have this saying, bless her heart. And it is this kind of fake and abused way of talking about someone that the most of the rest of the world says things like, oh, he sure has a good heart, or she sure has a good heart. Well, the one that it's most important to have say that about you is the one who looks not on the outward appearance, but actually knows our hearts. God is greater than our hearts. Our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And so we might think, if only there was some place in the Bible that could tell me about what God says is a good and noble heart. Right? And it's the difference, isn't it, between Saul and David. David wasn't sinless, was he? Sometimes we read about what David did and we say, how can he say he's a man after God's own heart? And God looketh not on the outward appearance, but upon the heart. And the reason is, especially the response to his words. You see, that was in the rejection of God's word and God's commandment that God said of Saul that he did not have a heart after God. And it was in the response to God's word, both positively, his delight being in God's word, David's delight being in God's word, and then when he sinned and the prophet comes and he says, you are the man, being correctable by that sin. So God says a good and noble heart is one that hears his word the way we've been talking about here. So even how you are listening to me right now, and how you pay attention while we read, and how you pay attention during the preaching at the prayer meeting or the Lord's Day afternoon, and especially in the public worship in the Holy Assembly, is key to having a good and noble heart before God. And that is what he's talking about still when he talks about not putting the lamp under a vessel or a bed. Hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of God's. Because yes, in Matthew 5, he talks about letting our light shine before men. But in most places where he uses this metaphor, he's actually talking about how we use and respond to the word of God. That we put it up, and why don't people want it to shine on them? Because they don't want to be exposed. But just like in Hebrews 4, verse 12, where it talks about the Word of God being living and active and exposing, discerning the thoughts and intentions of our hearts, it says there, for we are all laid bare before God. He already sees what we are like. And again here, he says, for nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light, in verse 17. So what he's talking about here is not letting our light shine before men. It's letting God's light expose us now, so that our secrets and our wrong ideas and our wrong behaviors will be exposed and corrected, and will have the benefit of the light that he gives us now in hearing his word, before the time comes when we're exposed and there's no opportunity for repentance then. And he says in verse 18 that this is especially a warning for us, because there are those who seem to have something before God. There are those who think that they have something before God, and they don't. And it is especially in how we hear his word and respond to it that we can find out whether it's an imagination of ours that we are saved, or whether that we are really saved. And he says, he who has, to him more will be given. And we can see that this is directly related to what he's been saying, because verse 18 says, "Therefore, take heed how you hear, for whoever has," etc. So when he says him who has, or he who has, he's talking about those who are receiving and responding to the word of God the way that we've been hearing about in the preceding passages. And when he says he who does not have even what he thinks he has will be taken from him, he's talking about people who are in the church and people who hear good biblical preaching and people who even sometimes agree with what they hear and people who even enjoy hearing the good biblical preaching, but they don't allow their ideas to be corrected, their life to be shaped, what they work at to be formed, what they value and desire to be formed, what they care about to be formed. They don't have what God calls here the good and noble heart, the word-shaped heart, the word-controlled life. He says, if you think you are saved and you don't have a Bible-controlled life that is continuously being shaped by what you hear from his word, then your thinking that you're saved is a delusion, and what you think you have will be taken from you. That's a dreadful warning, isn't it? Especially when we think about the number of people, even in the supposedly faithful churches, that would be described by that description. My dear children, one of my greatest concerns in life is that you would not be one of those, but that you would be one of those that not only is the word entering your ears, but the Holy Spirit is applying it to your heart and working in you that genuine saving faith that produces a word-shaped life, so that you will be those who have, and even more will be given to you, and that having had your life lit up and exposed and shaped by the word of God, that when you come on the last day and all the secrets are revealed, you will be one in whom the Lord has done genuine work, and that that is what will be revealed. So let us, whether it's during the family worship, or when you read the Bible in your private times, or whether in one of the many times that we hear his word read and proclaimed publicly, let us take heed how we hear. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this portion of your word. We thank you for how clear it is from the illustrations. We pray, Lord, that we would not just be those who enjoy a good illustration and enjoy a good, clear explanation, but Lord, make us those into whom your word enters and takes root and shapes the most fundamental and central aspects of who we are, so that we may know that when we cling to Christ, it is not some superficial, temporary thing, but the work of your Holy Spirit, who is shaping our entire lives by that same word. We pray, Lord, for those whom we love, who hear your word, that this would be true for them as well. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your power, and especially that which you work by your word. Make us fruitful from it, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.